Well, welcome everybody. Man, I'm so thankful that you're here worshiping with us today at Online Campus, man, as we celebrate the wonderful, beautiful, powerful name of Jesus right here together today. Hey, if you have a Bible, would you open it up to Matthew chapter 8 today? We're continuing in this teaching series called Crazy Faith. The Smithsonian Magazine records that on June the 30th of 1859, so a long time ago, a then 25-year-old Frenchman named Charles Blondin became the first man to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Thousands of onlookers gathered, kids hiding behind their mama's leg, women peeking out from behind their parasols. Some onlookers even fainted as for 23 minutes Charles Blondin walked from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. Blondin promised an encore performance just a couple of days later on July the 4th. This time, midway across the rope, he stopped and drank a little wine, carried a camera, and even took a picture, walked backwards a few steps on the rope. 2 weeks later, July the 15th of 1859, President Willard Fillmore actually was in attendance to watch Blondin do his thing, even pushed a wheelbarrow across the rope on that occasion. And in the weeks and months that followed, Charles Blondin went back and forth across this rope. He did somersaults, backflips, hung from the rope with one hand, crossed at night, crossed with shackles on his hands and feet, carried a table and chair, sat down on the middle of the rope and propped up his feet. He even carried cake, sipped champagne. One time he actually took a little small stove and cooked himself an omelet out there in the middle of the rope. But by far, his most daring attempt at crossing the rope was whenever he said to the crowd, "I'm going to carry somebody on my back across the rope." Now, legend says that the crowd was going nuts, and Blondin says, "I'm Charles Blondin, do you believe me?" "Oh, man, thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people." "Yes, we believe. And he quiets them down, legend says, and he says, "I'm going to go back across the rope with somebody on my back. Do you believe?" "Oh, we believe. And according to the legend, he quiets them down and says, "Okay, well, who will volunteer?" And there were crickets. Nobody wanted to volunteer until ultimately history tells us it was actually his manager, a man named Harry Colcord, who got on his back. I actually have a picture of Charles Blondin carrying his manager, Harry Colcord, across the rope. He put his life in the hands and literally on the feet of this daredevil. Now, Blondin told Colcord before they went across the rope, he said, "Harry, look up. You're no longer a Colcord. Right now, you are a Blondin. Until I clear this rope, you have to become part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, you sway with me. Don't attempt to do any balancing on your own, because if you do, then it'll be the death of us both." Now, here's my question for you. Could you put yourself there back in 1859 watching this dude do crazy stuff and tricks out there on that rope back and forth all the time? He just back and forth all the time. If you were there and you were in the crowd and he said, "Hey, I'm going to take somebody across the rope on my back," would you have believed it? You believe he could do it? And then, would you have volunteered? Now, come on, would you have done it? And if you wouldn't have done it, could you really say you believed he could do it? See, what I want to submit to you today is that there is a world of difference between believing something in your head and actually having faith in something that works its way to your hands and to your feet. Belief exists in your mind. It's something that you hold on to. It's a belief. But faith exists, trust exists in your hands and in your feet. Faith is a trust that moves. It acts. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Even so, faith, belief, if it has no works, no actions, is..." Come on, look at that word. He didn't say it's weak. He didn't say it's rough. He didn't say it's not quite what you need. He said it's dead, being by itself. Faith is a belief that moves you. Now, in Matthew chapter 8 today, we meet a man who's a centurion, and he's got amazing faith. He didn't just believe in Jesus or the power of Jesus. He actually put his faith in Jesus and trusted Jesus with the life of a treasured servant. Now, here's what I'm asking you today, right? You're worshiping with us. I don't know where you are. I don't know your context. I don't know all that you've got going on in your life. But here's what I want to say to you. Jesus sees you right now. And he's giving you an opportunity, he's giving you an invitation to cross over today from being a spectator of faith to actually start living in faith. He's saying to you today, it's time for you to get off the bench of belief and get in the game with God, the game of faith. It's time to move from having some beliefs in your head and let it become faith in your hands and your feet and apply it to whatever it is that's going on in your life. Okay, now let's watch it. Let's look at it in the scripture. Let's let the Spirit of the Lord speak today through the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we meet this man. When Jesus entered Capernaum, that's a city right there on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, a centurion, a Roman soldier who commands 100 men, came to him imploring Jesus and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and he's fearfully tormented." Now, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what the centurion was imploring, asking, or begging Jesus to do. Presumably, he's asking him, begging him to maybe heal this servant who's back at home, probably a young servant because of the word that's used there, but he's paralyzed and he's suffering intensely. The word torment in that verse actually means to be vexed with grievous pain. It was the same word was used in ancient writings to describe somebody who was being interrogated and tortured in the process. You get a picture of that? They're being tortured in interrogation. It's also, ladies, it's the same word used for childbirthing pain. Maybe you know what that feels like. It's a tremendous amount of pain. And so Jesus then speaks to the man in verse 7 and says, "I'll come and heal him." I know it probably was a little bit stunning for the centurion for Jesus to emphatically say, "I'll do it. I'll come myself and I'll heal him." That word heal in Greek is therapeuo. It sounds a lot like therapy. You've maybe done that before. Jesus says, "Look, I'll come and I'll do the therapy. I'll come out, I'll heal your servant. I'll cure him. I'll restore him to health." But the centurion has an incredibly crazy response. Verse 8. But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers underneath me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come. Man, he's coming. I say to my slave, do this, and man, he's going to do it." Now, when Jesus heard this, check this out, he marveled. Jesus is like, wow, this guy has got faith. Now, like John the Baptist, this man felt unworthy. Remember John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, said, "I'm not worthy to even untie Jesus' sandals." This guy, whenever he hears Jesus saying, "Hey, dude, I'll come. I'll show up at your house right now. Let's go." He says, no, man, I am not worthy for you to come under my house. Now, this unworthiness, I'm convinced, comes out of his sense that, man, when it comes to Jesus and in what Jesus represented, he wasn't worthy of that kind of authority in his house. Now, I need to say this. This centurion is the man. All right? In Capernaum, he is somebody. Around that part of the town, he's a big deal. He's got swag. He carried influence. He got things done, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? This dude's somebody. He walked through Walmart. Everybody's like, "Oh my God, that's a centurion right there. Man, that's the man right there. We better tighten up." Right? But here's what he knows. In the world, he may be somebody, but in the spiritual realm, when it came to things with God, he knows that he is woefully lacking. He knows he's not all that. And so he demonstrates in Jesus' presence what Jesus called being poor in spirit. You remember in the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He knows that when it comes to God, though he's big in the world, when it comes to God, he's a beggar. He's a beggar. And because he has this attitude toward Jesus, Jesus fulfills that beatitude toward him. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this man's going to experience the kingdom of heaven. Now, I need to stop right here and just say, I think even this word right now is a word for somebody. I don't know who, I don't know which one, but maybe somebody right now, you're the one, you're something, or you think you're something at least in this world's eyes. You might be the president of XYZ or whatever. You might be a professional athlete watching from some part of the world right now in between games or practices for all I know. You may be considered in this world. You might be rich. You might be famous. You might be ultra successful. You might be somebody who on social media is a sensation. You got millions of followers. You may be some high-powered politician. But in the presence of Jesus, we're all beggars. And so I just ask you, would you evaluate yourself right now? When it comes to Jesus, are you proud or are you poor in spirit? This man is poor in spirit. Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He clearly understands, though, in this moment, the authority that Jesus has, and Jesus is blown away. Now, here, if you're a note taker, this is the first thing that I want you to write down about a crazy faith that actually acts with confidence, because that's what we're learning about today, that you would have a crazy faith that acts with confidence. Here's the first thing, crazy faith that gets it, understands it, gets the authority of Jesus. It gets the authority of Jesus. How much authority does Jesus really have? What can he do? What can he command? This centurion says to him in verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority." In other words, that word authority just means I can have a power to choose, I have liberty to do some things, but it really speaks of a right to govern or to rule, the power of one who, whenever he says something or commands it, it has to be obeyed. That's the idea of authority. It's not power, it's I have the right to command this, right? Your principal at your elementary school, boys and girls, has the right to suspend you from school. And that principal gets that right from the school board, who gets it from the Department of Education, who has the government of your state behind them, right? So there's a delegated authority. They can act. Now, if you're in college, your professor has the authority to actually let you make up a test late. That's within their prerogative. They can do that, and they have the authority to let it happen. If you're working, you're working with a project manager. The project manager has authority to make decisions for the owner. That's the delegated authority that they have. Think about it. A 65-year-old crosswalk guard, right? This lady right here, she has authority to step out into traffic and make an 18-wheeler pull the Jake brake and just go, right? Just because she is with that yellow vest on, she's in a position of authority to say, stop, it's a school zone, man. Kids are about to cross. There's authority. She couldn't do it. But the authority that she's representing says to whoever's driving, hold up. Y'all remember this guy, Barney Fife? Y'all remember him? Look, Barney was crazy. He had one bullet on loan. I'm not even sure it was real. Barney wasn't really all that, but because Andy was behind him, come on, in Mayberry, Barney was the man, but it wasn't Barney, it was the authority behind him. Now, here's the deal. Here's what the centurion is saying. Here's what I want you to grasp. Here's what this man got that amazed Jesus. One commentator says, this centurion's words presuppose an understanding of Roman military authority. All authority actually belonged to the emperor and to Rome, but then it was delegated to these various outposts and to centurions who oversaw it. So if anybody disobeyed what the centurion said, they weren't disobeying the centurion, they were disobeying the Roman emperor and the whole government of Rome. Rome itself was behind this guy's power to command men to go do things. Now, he's applying that same understanding to Jesus. This is what he understands. Think with me for a second. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, I'm also under authority. I recognize you're under authority too. And Jesus, I'm believing that you're under God's authority. You're invested with God's ability to speak. So when you speak, God speaks. When somebody defies your words, they're defying God. Jesus' words must therefore be vested with God's authority that he's able to heal sickness. Jesus didn't need any rituals. He didn't need magic. He didn't need any other help. Jesus didn't even have to be present. If he had the authority this man thought he had, it was God's authority. His word was effective because it was God's word when he spoke. Now, this is what's so great about this man's faith. It wasn't just that he believed Jesus could do a miracle from a distance, but in the degree to which he understood that Jesus at his very nature is representing God. And Jesus says, man, this is amazing faith. Now, this authority to rule, now work with me for a second. This authority of Jesus to rule and to represent God on earth, to be able to speak and things happen, I'm convinced that that same authority is what Satan stole from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They were put on the planet to be God's representatives, connected to God, and then fill the earth with God's glory. And when they fell for Satan's temptation, they lost that authority. They gave it up and Satan took it over. It's the same thing that Satan was tempting Jesus with, I believe, whenever he tempted him in the wilderness. Remember he said, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this dominion. I'll give you right to rule over all this stuff. And I believe he was lying to Jesus, but he had the right to be able to do it. Jesus, if you'll just step outside of God's plan, outside of God's authority, you can take the easy road to power. Jesus, there won't be any need to die. All you got to do is bow. Now, did Jesus do it? Come on, just did he do it? Did Jesus fall for the temptation? No, he didn't. He stayed under God's leadership, under God's authority. And here's what I want you to hear. It's precisely because Jesus never stepped out from under God's authority that he stood in complete authority. Jesus had authority on earth, but the centurion understands it's a delegated authority under the Father applied through the Spirit. And being under authority now put Jesus in complete authority in a position to speak and things would happen. Now, because he was under authority, he's in authority. And I'm going to say the same thing to you. If you can't be under authority, if can't nobody tell you what to do, then chances are you're never going to be in authority. You got to be able to come under authority in order to be in authority. Now, here's my question. If Jesus had all that authority in Matthew chapter 8, if he had all that authority, man, he could speak and God would move because he's speaking the word of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus now, today, has more authority or less authority than he had in Matthew chapter 8? What do you think? More or less the same? What do you think? Well, the answer is found in Matthew 28 verse 18, where Jesus, after his crucifixion and resurrection, says this. Jesus came and he spoke to the disciples and he said, all authority. Come on, you see that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Come on, this is a moment where in the middle of the message, we just need to stop right here. And if this truth really resonates within you, that right now, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, not only the delegated authority he had as a man on earth acting under God, but now because of what he did in going to the cross and conquering death and now through resurrection, he's earned right for all authority. He's gotten back the authority that was lost through the fall and he's restoring it. Come on, we ought to just say, Jesus, praise you. May God grow my faith that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus, I just want to have that kind of crazy faith in you. God, let my belief right now move from my mind to my mouth and just say, Jesus, I trust you. Come on, you praying still? I know it's February the 28th and you got a few hours left to be praying, but could you just pray to the God of all authority? Would you just say to him, Jesus, if you just say the word, it'll happen. Jesus, I just say the word over my desires. Say the word over my daughter's addiction. Say the word over my brokenness and my pain. Say the word over my circumstances. Say the word over this new opportunity. Jesus, just say the word. That's all that it takes for your heart to be renewed, for your broken relationship to be restored, for your hurt to be healed, for your doubting to turn to faith. If you just say, Jesus, say the word, you can do it. I trust you. Just say the word. He has all authority. He can do anything. And I'm begging with you right now, I'm pleading with you right now to understand that, to get that. And like this centurion, just say to Jesus, whatever you say is going to happen and nobody can stop it. So I'm asking you, Jesus, with all authority, would you speak this word? Now, can I take you one step past that? This is a little bit of a risk, but come on, we're growing. I'm not just preaching. I'm trying to teach you the word of God. I'm trying to teach you what God has for you. And so I can't come this close to what I'm about to say and not step over into it. Jesus has all authority, but check this. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:3 that you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are now, with Christ in God. Jesus said in John 14:20, speaking to his disciples about what was going to happen after his resurrection, he said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. If God the Father and Jesus the Son have all authority and you're hidden with Christ in God and you live in Jesus and Jesus lives in you, then where does that put you? Come on, work with me for just a second. You got to understand, get understanding. Spirit, help me to understand what really has happened now for me. Jesus has got all authority and I'm in him. So guess what that does for you and for me? You're in a position of authority. Now around here we have three circle drawings and I'm not going to draw you one, but I am going to show you one. This is what we call the authority drawing in the Jesus-centered life that our salvation, our identity, our life, and our authority all come from him. And this is what Jesus wants you to understand, that God rules all things and Satan and the world are under him. And you live in the world, but you've now been transferred into Jesus. So that now while you live in this world that still is under Satan's domain, God has all authority. And because you're in him, as you're living, as you live connected to God, you are a Christian. You know what that means? It means you're a little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Don't get mad at me. Don't think I'm, you know, teaching some kind of heresy. That's what the word Christian means, little Christ. That you're now an ambassador on this planet for God. You're now under his authority. And when you walk in obedience to God, you live in that authority. You have been called to live what Adam and Eve didn't do. You're called now to live like Jesus actually did do. You get called to live in the authority of God by the Spirit of Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus. You get to do what God wants done on this earth. You're not just here, please hear me, you're not just here to join online church and check that box. You're not here to just maybe go to heaven one day whenever I die. That's not it. You are God's most powerful representative on this planet. And you have authority under his authority just like Jesus did. And you are supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth in your apartment, in your relationship, at your business, at your school. You are God's representative. You're saying, Chip, that's crazy. No, bro, that's crazy faith. That's crazy faith. That's what that is. This man got Jesus's authority. The centurion got it. Here's another thing that he got. If you're a note taker, hey, look, crazy faith gets Jesus's authority. He's got all authority. Crazy faith is open to everybody. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Then he said to those who were following him, those who wanted to be his disciples, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now he doesn't say nobody in Israel has faith, but he says, ain't nobody got faith like this. And then he stuns the crowd. He says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And then he really shocks them. And he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The centurion today, just like the leper we talked about last week, Matthew uses them as some of the most unlikely people to experience the grace of God in the kingdom of heaven. John Bloom, writing for Desiring God, describes the centurion this way. This is why he's so unlikely. This centurion was one of the most unlikely people to amaze Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not raised up in the people of faith. He's doubtless had a pagan upbringing. He's a Roman. And he's stationed in Palestine to subject the Jews, the people of God, under the emperor's rule. He's a man of war. He probably achieved his rank of centurion by distinguishing himself above the other guys in this brutal form of warfare that they were trained in. So he's not exactly doesn't exactly have the resume that you would expect for one who becomes one of the Bible's great heroes of faith. Remember last week whenever I asked, hey, who's the least likely person you think would ever come to faith in Jesus? Right now I ask you to think about it, school, at work, at home, in the government. You know, who's the least likely one? If we had asked that in Capernaum in the first century, many, many Jewish people would probably say, well, that centurion for dang sure, he ain't getting in. He's checked all the wrong boxes. And yet here Jesus is not only applauding this man and welcoming him, but saying, man, ain't nobody got faith like this dude. And then Jesus begins to picture this banquet, a consistent theme throughout Scripture that says at the end of time, man, when all heaven is revealed to us, it's going to be a huge party, a wedding feast. And the question becomes, well, who gets in? Who's going to get into this huge party that God's going to throw one day? Who gets into the wedding celebration? And this is what just stuns Matthew's religious readers. Verse 11, he said, I say to you that many will come from east and west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. They're the ones on whose lives and faith the whole religious system of the Jews was built. But Jesus said people are going to come from the east and the west. Let me translate that. They're going to come from all over the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation, and they're going to sit down at the table together with these patriarchs. Listen, the broken, the beat down, the messed up, the overlooked, the left out, they're actually going to get in. That's the invitation of God. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever has happened, you are welcome. God welcomes unlikely people. I want you to hear a guy share his story who's a dear friend. He's part of our church staff right now. And I just want you to watch as Gus Cabrera just shares a portion of how God has welcomed him in the most unlikely of ways. Would you watch this?
You know, to be honest, there was always an awareness that God existed. Partially because of my mom, but it was also the sense of like, there's no way I just popped up out of nowhere. I came from a broken home. There was a lot of tension in my household because my mom was kind of the one that was trying to instill godly morals in us. And my dad struggled with addiction most of my life. And I hated being home because of the atmosphere in my house. So my natural instinct was to try to run as far away as I could, and my escape was basketball. I played basketball for hours and hours and hours. But in the process of me finding that passion for basketball in that very park, a lot of drug dealers came, a lot of gang members came. And they would pull up in these cars that were so enticing to me as a young kid, and I started looking up to them. Then Cadillacs and the Jordans and the nice shoes, and for me, I was intrigued by that. I learned that one of the biggest drug dealers in the neighborhood lived four houses from me. And one day, he asked me if I would deliver the drugs for him, and I simply said, absolutely. That moment, I grabbed the drugs from the drug dealer, and that's when my life took a terrible turn. For over 10 years of my life. I'm trafficking drugs at this point, and a friend of mine just knocks on my door and asks me if I was willing to be a part of a robbery that was gonna bring $500,000 worth of street drugs. We had everything set up. We had bulletproof vests, we had armory, we had everything. And the night before the robbery, the cable got cut off on my house, and the Heat were playing in the playoffs. It was game 6 against the Chicago Bulls. And I remember I was not gonna miss this game for nothing in the world. And as a result of that, I ended up sleeping in a hotel. That small detail led to my life being saved, because the next morning, when they came to look for me as the getaway driver, they knocked on my house door and I wasn't there. And they went to do the robbery. And as they went to do the robbery, it was an undercover Fed operation. The Feds were forced to open fire. Took my friend's life, who replaced me as the driver. Simultaneously, they had a team of Feds come into my hotel room to arrest me. And at that point, I was facing 55 years in a cold federal cell. I felt hopeless, felt like I had nothing. Miraculously, the charges were dropped against me. And at that moment, I knew I had to leave Miami. I had to leave my hometown. And I moved to Central Florida. I ran into a man whose name was Pastor Wendell Wilson. And I remember he ran a program for men, a discipleship program, a rehabilitation program to help young guys that were struggling in life to try to find purpose. And at that moment when I met Pastor Wendell, he embraced me as I was, broken. I mean, I had so much baggage from my past. And yet he called me son. And before I had to earn it, before I gained anything, before I even had relational equity with him, he called me son. And that began to just melt my heart. And as he called me over to hug me, and that was the transformative moment in my life, because I felt like, man, he was loving me right where I was. He wasn't judging my condition. He wasn't judging my past. He wasn't judging. He didn't ask all these preliminary questions of, man, what you do? How'd you get here? Why are you here? Why are you doing this? He just loved me with Jesus. Yeah, I think about the gospel, and I think about my life in parallel, and think about everything I've done. I felt like, man, there was no way I was worthy enough for God to accept me. There was no way. There's no way. that he would actually accept me the way I was. But the gospel, I realized, was open for everybody. And that's what he died on the cross for. And that's why I fell in love with him. And I was feel like a chief of sinners. And God embraced me and loved me and changed my life. Am I perfect? No. But I know every single day of my life, I'm loved by God. I want to continue to progress in my journey with him.
Man, I see that story and I just say, wow, God. But did you hear what he said? I believed in God all my life. But now he has faith in God who can change anything. And I love Gus and Jessica. They're in training to go down to St. Pete, Florida and tell all the other bad boys and beggars where they found the bread of life in Jesus Christ. And they're inviting them to come find their place in the party. And it's amazing because it's a wide open invitation. But here's where the story of this centurion that Jesus is encountering, this is where it really gets shocking. The one thing more outrageous than who's actually going to be there, people like this centurion, is the people who are not going to get into the party. Verse 12, remember what it said? Look back at it. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, here's the thing. All these Jewish people that are reading Matthew's gospel and that Jesus is speaking to back in the day, all of them just assumed that they were going to be in the kingdom party one day. They believed in God. They did religious rituals. They followed most of the rules anyway, and they were born in the right race. So they were just going to automatically be in, they wrongly assumed. But Jesus is just blowing that up with this verse. He said your race and your rules and your religious rituals don't mean anything apart from a true faith that goes beyond a belief in your head. Can I say that again to you? Because you're sitting there thinking, I believed in God all my life. I hear you. So did Gus. So did these people in the Bible. But apart from a faith that surrenders and trusts Jesus, it means nothing. And Matthew is pleading with his own people, these Jewish people, these people who went to church all their life. He's pleading with them. There's got to be more than just a belief in your head. It's got to move into a faith of trust, surrender to God. He's warning, Jesus is, these people who lack faith, that it doesn't matter if you've always believed him in him and you come from a family or a tradition of faith. You're going to miss the kingdom of God now and forever. And he describes what that's going to be like in eternity. He said it's darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That darkness symbolizes separation from God. Weeping suggests sorrow and grief and sadness, possibly even emotional agony over the place that you find yourself. Gnashing of teeth speaks of physical pain and agony. Now, come on, we love to talk about heaven, but you got to hear Jesus say if there's a heaven to be gained, there's a hell to be missed. And that's not hate speech. I'm not mean. Jesus is not mean. Hell is not meant for you. It was meant for the devil and his demons. But unless you express faith in Jesus, that's where you ultimately end up. He's inviting you in. And then you've got to say yes to that invitation through faith. And so I'm pleading with all my Pine Lake people right now, wherever you are, from Oregon down to South Florida, around the world as a missionary or watching in Biloxi or wherever you are, God is speaking to you. It ain't enough that you've always gone to church and that you got baptized with your brother whenever you were 6 or 10 or 12 or as a baby. I don't really remember. It's not enough that you kind of do good things and better than you used to be. Jesus is saying that apart from a life-transforming encounter with him and faith in him, you have missed it. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about you being perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the direction of your life. I'm not talking about you being sinless. I'm talking about you being surrendered to Jesus. Apart from a faith that finds its way from your head to your hands and your feet and transforms your heart, your mind, and your mouth and everything else in the process, please hear me. You're not in. You are only in when you, like this centurion, humble yourself to say, I'm not worthy, but you have authority to cleanse me, Jesus, forgive me, and give me life and deliver me from the torment that I'm headed for. That's not crazy. That's crazy faith. And that's what Gus experienced, and that's what the centurion experienced, and that's what God has for you. It's open to everybody. But you have to have faith. And today may be that day for you. And I pray that you would say, Jesus, I want you. Yes, change me. Here's the last thing, real quick. Crazy faith not only gets God's authority, the authority of Jesus, it not only knows it's open, you can come. You're welcome to come. All your broken mess, you come. You're welcome to come. Here's the last thing. Crazy faith knows that faith is the door through which the power of God is released. Crazy faith is the door through which supernatural things start to happen in your life. Verse 13, Jesus says to the centurion, go. And then he commands, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Jesus says, as you have believed, as you had faith. What is faith? We've said it's complete trust in God. Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that I haven't seen yet. It's more than simple belief. A belief, remember, is something in your head. It's something that you hold, but faith is a conviction that holds you. I build my life on it. I'm willing to get on the back of Jesus and let him carry me across death itself. That's faith. That's faith that sends you back to school and goes back to work or learns how to live in love in your house. Faith. Not believing in God, but faith. A faith that moves you and acts and stands. What was this centurion's faith in? Was it faith in his own faith? If he'll just believe enough, it'll happen. Because sometimes people tell you, man, you if you'll just believe enough, it'll happen. But is that what he's believing? Was his faith in the miracle? If you'll believe God for it. Look, if you'll just believe this thing can happen, if you'll just see it in your mind, then it can be yours. Or is his faith in this story in the miracle worker? That you just trust totally in Jesus and you're convinced that if you just get the request to him, he'll do the right thing and speak it. Please hear me. The centurion believed in Jesus. He doesn't have faith in faith. He says, I'm unworthy. That doesn't sound like much faith. He doesn't have faith for a miracle. We don't even know what he asked for, actually. But he was totally convinced that Jesus, if he heard about this need, would command it and things would happen because the authority of God was with him. Now, most times, I just need to be honest with you, you do have to have faith. Most of the time, you do have to have faith in God for God to move. God responds to faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For everyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, you can't please God. The Bible tells us in James 1, 6, when you need wisdom, James says, but you got to ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he doesn't have faith. It's a crazy thing in Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes from Capernaum down to his hometown in Nazareth, and he's wanting to do ministry there. But Mark 6 verse 5 says he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. Same word used to describe that he marveled at this centurion's faith. He was amazed at the unbelief of the people in his own hometown. Now, can I ask you, do you really believe God? Do you really believe in his power? You have to have faith. Prayer's got to be more than a Hail Mary. It's got to be more than a crapshoot and a 50-50 shot. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. You've got to have faith. God can do it. He's good. He can. And I trust that he will. Sometimes God moves in proportion to your faith. He moves in proportion. The way that you believe, the amount that you believe, sometimes God moves in proportion to that. You remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 4 maybe about this widow whose husband dies and leaves her with two little kids and a mountain of debt. And she goes to the prophet Elisha and says, man, I need some help. Please help me. And he says, what do you have? And she says, all I have is a little bit of oil in a little jar and a couple of vessels. And Elisha says to her, well, here's what I want you to do. Send your boys around the community, and I want you to get up all the pots that you can. Go inside your house, and when you have those pots, you just close the door, and then you just start pouring oil from your little vessel into the pots. So she sent them out. They come back with big pots, little pots, medium-sized pots, close the door, starts pouring oil. And if you've ever read the story, you know what happens. The oil just keeps going. It keeps going, it keeps going, it keeps going. This little bitty vessel is just filling up pot after pot after pot until finally they're out of pots. And he says, are there any more? She asks her kids, are there any more pots? No, that's all there are. At that moment, the oil ran out. Now, here's the implication. If there had been more pots, there would have been more oil. How many times has your miracle, your blessing been limited because you didn't believe God could do very much? Sometimes God acts in proportion to your faith. Jesus would often ask people, what do you want me to do for you? What do you believe God could do? Many times he said, be it done to you in accordance with your faith. When our elders pray for people, we often will ask them, how would you like for us to pray? Because the Bible says, ask the elders to pray for you, anoint you with oil, and man, I'll move. And so we ask people, how would you like for us to pray? Because we want to pray in alignment with what you can believe for. Sometimes Jesus moves in concert with the kind of faith, the amount of faith that you have. But here's the deal. Sometimes he moves in accordance with what your faith expects. Jesus, he said, if you'll command it, it will be done. And Jesus said, be it done as you have believed. To the same degree that you believe, just like you thought it would happen, let it happen. And Jesus commanded, and in that moment, verse 13 says, it happened. Now here's the question, what do you believe? What do you, you're sitting right here, right now, you're worshiping with me, we're studying this text. What do you believe in the midst of your craziness? What do you believe God to do in the midst of your chaos? What do you believe God to do, could do in the midst of your circumstances? What do you have faith for that Jesus can do? What does he have the authority and the power to do? You believe it, but now do you have the faith to actually stand on it and pray for it and to speak it out and begin to live that way? God moves when you have faith. It's an open door for the blessings of God. I know what you're thinking, Chip. I wish I had more faith, dude. I just don't know how. Let me tell you how you can grow faith. You can grow faith by getting in the Word. There's no other way. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Man, download the Pine Lake app. At least listen to the scripture being read over you. Faith teaches you about God, and God grows your faith in Him. Surround yourself with people of faith. Jesus did a miracle one time, raised a little girl back to life from the dead. But before he did, he put everybody out of the house who didn't believe it. He put them out. Faith is going to be needed up in here. And when the people of faith were there, Jesus raised the little girl up. Listen, you may need to put some people outside of your closest circle. Maybe you need to join a small group. Maybe you need to join a local family of believers. Come to one of our campuses in person and be a part of the family of faith. You need people of faith around you and surrounding you. Take your first step. Just take a step. Faith increases one step at a time, and I'm convinced that before God does some huge miracle outside of your life, he wants to do a huge miracle inside of your life. And you're going to have to not just believe him for it, but you're going to have to faith him for it. Trust him. And you say to him right now, Jesus, you love me, you accept me, you died to forgive me, and you give me life. And I'm saying, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you come into my life and change me from the inside out? I ask you to do it in faith. If you're doing that right now, and I pray that you are, in just a minute, whenever we get done, would you just text the word Jesus to our number 57555, because we want to come around you and help you to build a life of crazy faith. And then one last thing you can do is you can pray and ask God to grow your faith. You remember that dad who came to Jesus, wanted Jesus to heal his son. He had a demon, and the disciples couldn't do it. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, if you can, would you do something? Jesus says, if I can. Man, all things are possible if you believe. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Come on, you ever been there? God, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. If you will ask, God will grow your faith. Now, I know you probably believe in Jesus, and you know that Jesus has done some amazing things in the past. You've seen the pictures, you've read the stories, you've watched it in other people's lives, and he's way more amazing than the great blind Dean. Jesus can do way more than just, you know, cook you an omelet on the middle of a tightrope. But the offer of Charles Blind Dean is actually the offer of Jesus today. He's inviting you to get on his back and trust him with your life. He's inviting you to believe not just in him and all that he can do, but put your faith there. He's inviting you today to get on his back, to become one with him, mind, body, and soul, and then do what he does in crazy faith. Come on, can I pray for you right now? And then I'm going to hand it back over to our online host today. But can I just pray with you and for you right now? And then you either text the word Jesus or pray or engage with us right there online. But you take your next step of faith today. Father, we love you. We bless you. Thank you that that all things are possible with you. There's not one single impossibility out there right now, God, in any of our lives that you can't handle. Say the word, Jesus. Say the word and it'll happen. Change us, change our hearts, change our circumstances for your glory in the name of Jesus by your Spirit. Amen and amen.